you guys, this is the thing. This is a trick to get you to stay awake and stick around, because you stick around to the end of the study tonight, and I'm going to share another song from the project that kind of goes with what we're talking about here tonight. I was going to say this morning. Gosh. Anyway, so I'm going to share a song that is not yet available, and it'll be fun. But right now, also, here's another thing. Boy, when I came up with this idea, and I do think it was the Lord, so maybe I should blame him. We're going to talk about Adam and Eve, and Adam, he blamed God, so we're just going to keep with that theme. For Sunday nights, doing the major characters of the Bible, I think it's going to be so good. There's so much to learn, but this was bigger than I thought for tonight. And so there's a lot of stuff here with our first character. Our first character would be Adam, and we're throwing Eve in there because the two become one. And so he and his wife, they're both guilty as anything. And yet Adam is the one who is blamed. And we'll get to that and why. I don't know how scattered this is going to be, but I think there's some great information here that some of us know all this information. Some of us maybe don't know any of it, or just half of it, whatever. But the things I would like to do with each of these characters that we go through every Sunday night is, what did God say to these people? What is it that he told them? What did he command them? You know, also what was going on around them at that time, and, you know, how that plays into who they were. But also ask the question, like, you know, for Adam here, for instance, what did Adam do with what God told him? What did he do right? Did he do anything right? And did he do anything wrong? And what... how does that apply to us? You know, I mean, how is that applied to us? And what can we learn from Adam's character and his behavior? And with that said, there's such great things in this one. There really are. I can communicate it, all right? And with that, let's pray. Lord, we want to praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your goodness. And Lord, as we look at through your word, and we see the people that you chose, people you created, and it is kind of a strange comfort to us to see that, Lord, you chose sinners only. So it's great to know that we all qualify here tonight for your goodness, for your grace, and that we qualify even to be used by you. And I pray, Lord, that while every one of us is used, that we would indeed be used for good by you as we walk with you. So bless this night, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Adam, his name means man. And it's interesting because the Hebrew word Adam is used, I still don't understand this, by the way. If you look in your Strong's Concordance, you'll find that the Hebrew word Adam is number 120 in the list of all the Hebrew words. But then there's another word, and that is number 121, which is exactly the same word. It is exactly the same in every way. But, why are you even telling us this? Well, because that word, that Hebrew word, both number 120, 121, show up countless times throughout the Old Testament because Adam means man. And anytime you see the word man, it's Adam. You know, there was a man, there was an Adam. Okay, Adam, And you think, okay, so why do we have two different words? Well, when Adam is called by name, it is, according to the Strong's Concordance, it's number 121. But anytime anybody's called a man, it's 120. But it's the same word. And I thought, well, what is going on? I'll tell you what's going on. We have a friend down in San Diego area whose name is Guy. All right. True story. And it's like, and it's great. I think a guy whose name is Guy, you never forget his name, because when I forget somebody's name, I go, hey, Guy. And so this is like, he, you know, it always works. And so that's what Adam's name was. It simply meant man. Hey, man. Hey, man. He was the first man. He was the first of human beings. And his influence, by the way, is much greater than any other man who lived other than Jesus. Once Jesus came, his influence would actually, Adam influenced way more people than Jesus ever did or ever would. You say, whoa, how can you say that? Well, just do the math. Because everybody on the planet was influenced by Adam. Not everybody on the planet is influenced by Jesus. But when you're influenced by Jesus, you are born again, and you are changed, and you are given eternity, and you are given the whole enchilada. And anyway, so that's Adam. Now, Eve, do you realize that Eve's name, Eve is mentioned by name only four times in the scriptures? I thought she was mentioned a lot, but she's not. What color Eve? What color Eve? Eve means life giver. Now, they were the first husband and wife, and they were the first husband and wife to have a troubled marriage as well. Now, I have one of my favorite movies. I have about 20 movies that I would say are in my top 10 movies. And this is one of them. This is one of them. It's a movie called Holes. It was from... I love this movie. Sorry. Now, it is so twisted, I can't even explain this movie to you. Other than it was all about one young man and a curse that had happened way back, generations before, and on their family. And his great-great-grandfather, you know, had stolen a pig, and he failed to go back to Madame Zeroni, and he failed to do what he was supposed to do. And she says, well, then that's it. You're going to be cursed forever eternity, you know, forever and eternity. And so that's what happened. And now generation after generation now has gone by, and this young man ends up being falsely accused of something, and he's put in a work camp where for troubled boys, it's like prison, but it's they have to dig holes in the desert. That's what they do to try to, and so they have a counselor there who talks to them and tries to talk sense into these rotten kids, and he's there, and he doesn't, you know. Mr. Podansky is the counselor, and he says this to Stanley. He says, you, Stanley, are here on account of one person. Do you know who that person is? And Stanley says, yeah, my no good, dirty, rotten pig stealing great great grandfather, that's who it is. And Podansky says, no, it's you. Now, understand, each one of us is fully responsible for our own lives, and we can't blame somebody else. But there's one reason why we can't walk a straight line. It's because of our no good, dirty, rotten, fruit-stealing great-great-great-grandfather. That's why. That is the impact that Adam has had on the human race. Now, we're starting this in Romans chapter 5. So turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I'm not going to go exhaustive on you on, on these scriptures in explaining the details of much of Paul's crazy language that he uses when explaining things, but he tells us the bottom line here with what's gone on with Adam, how that affects us, and what's to be done about it. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, that one man being Adam, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For, by the way, let me just go ahead and say the one thing that I always say when I bring up all this kind of stuff. This only makes sense, all right? Let me tell you why. Because your parents, well, my parents, my dad's Swedish, right? Therefore, I was born, well, and my mother's Mexican, so I was born a Mexican Swede. I could not possibly be born Chinese to a Mexican and a Swede. It's just your parents are, that's who you are. And so back to Adam. We're sinners because we were born to sinners. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. I'll explain that in a second. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. A type of him who was to come. As I said earlier, there are two most influential men on the planet in the history of this world. Adam, who is the most influential, and then Jesus, who, when we are born in him, we have life. But when we are born in Adam, we have death. And that's how that works. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if the one man's offense, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace of God, one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Now, again, as we're reading this, Paul is being Paul, and he says things in a lot of different ways and around in circles so that we are sure to understand what's the important thing here. And simply put, you're born in Adam, you die. You've sinned. But if you're born in Christ, you live. Okay, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you want more information, more exhaustive explanation of this, you can get, it's probably on YouTube or something, me teaching through this when I gave it more time. But I read that to make the simple point of being born in Adam or being born in Christ and the results of either of those. But so from Adam to Moses, as he says in verse 14, there's no law. That was 2,500 years of no law, but everybody was dying and death reigned and sin actually existed because Adam and Eve sinned. And we're going to get to their sin in a second. But while the law was not yet given, death was the proof that sin did indeed exist. I want to give you an example. If there were no traffic laws, then there wouldn't be any accidents, right? If there were no traffic laws. No, there'd be plenty of accidents because, I mean, there's just no law. But now we do, and we praise God, we have traffic laws, and that's really good. And so now there are no accidents, right? No! You know, we're just lousy drivers, face it. And you can put the laws or not the laws on there, and it's not going to change who we are and all that, but the laws prove that we are the sinners that we are. And so God gave these laws in Exodus chapter 20 in order to prove that we got our sin problem. And here are your boundaries. Don't cross them. And we say, where's that boundary? What's going to happen if I cross it? And we just cross it. That's what we do. So the law of Moses didn't stop death. It simply brought our understanding that we are sinners. But before the law, people died because Adam was their dad. And even though none of us ate of that particular tree, Adam and Eve produced a race of people that would, will, did, and do cross over any line that's drawn. That's who we are. And so, Mr. Podansky says, you are a sinner on account of one person. Do you know who that person is? And then we say, right, it's my no good, dirty, rotten, fruit stealing great great grandfather. That's who it is. Because that's how this all worked out. Now, with that, let's look at Adam. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to start there. We're going to start in verse 7. Of course, I'm not going to read through that whole chapter as we would normally go verse by verse. But we're going to see when Adam shows up and that he is given his name. As God created an Adam, a man, and then he says, I've created this man, I'll call him man. So I'll call you Adam. I've created an Adam, I'm going to call you Adam. Verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. First thing we learn about Adam, God's first human being he created, is that he was formed out of the dirt. God got a handful of dirt and made a man out of it. And some people say, oh, that's just ridiculous. You know what's amazing? Is just the fact that your body is made out of the same elements that the topsoil is made out of. That is why when you die, you decompose and we never see you again. You know, we embalm people so that they don't decompose and all of that, but it's all these chemicals and things. But your natural body, without all of the extra nonsense, is made out of dirt, the same dirt in your garden. By the way, I should have looked it up. I didn't think of it until now because it changes all the time with inflation. But I would say 25 years ago, if you took all of the elements of your body and put them and melted it all down and sold it on the open market, you'd be worth about as much as a Happy Meal. That's it. That's how much your body is worth. It is a lump of dirt, and God miraculously put all of those little elements together, and he breathed life into Adam. That's pretty amazing. It says that he is made in God's image. Formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed nostrils. And in verse 26 of the last of Genesis chapter 1, we see that God made him in God's image. That does not mean that we are all powerful. You know how I know that? Okay. Because we're not. You know, I can barely make a sandwich, let alone do the things that God does. So you're not all powerful. You're not God. And God is not a man. God's not a woman, for you feminists. Whether or not you're feminist, God's not a woman. He's not a man. He's not a woman. Why do you keep calling him he? Because the Bible does. Okay, leave that alone. It says in John chapter 4 that God is spirit. And so with all of that said, and he's referred to as our father. And so when he made Adam, Adam was to be the head. And so God is our great authority, and he is the only thing. You can even look at it as an anthropomorphism. And anthropomorphism is just a description for us in our terms that helps explain something that can't be explained. Okay? And that's God as he. But God is not a man. He was not a man. God is spirit. John chapter 4, verse 24. And then, so the question is, what does it mean that he made him in his image then? How can you say that we're not God if he was made in God's image? Well, being made in God's image means that we are eternal beings. As he breathes his breath into Adam, and so our very breath is a gift from God that makes us live. But eternal beings, very important that we understand that. And we are eternal beings who hunger for God. And that breath of God, as I said, speaks of the Spirit. Animals do not have that. It doesn't say he breathed the breath in the animals, but animals breathe. But he breathed, God breathed his breath into Adam. And so, sorry about your animals. I know you love your animals. I don't think dogs go to heaven, especially French bulldogs. They don't go to heaven. French bulldogs don't go to heaven. You can quote me on that. Okay. Now, as the Lord breathed the Spirit into them, however, they would give that up. And again, now I'm speaking in anthropomorphisms, because when you try to slice this up, it's hard to understand. But they would give that life up. And I'll get there. Now, skip over to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." God gave clear instructions to Adam. God gave Adam three things here. He gave him an occupation. And so God, when he made mankind, he gave us something to do. We're not to sit on the couch and eat potato chips. We have something to do. We occupy ourselves. He also gave him wages for his occupation. You may eat any of the fruit. Man, you tend that garden, eat the fruit. Welcome to life. And I think it's a wonderful thing. And so God set Adam up with this perfect situation. But the third thing he gave him was a choice. You can't eat of that tree. Now, we can go around this tree over and over again, but the fact is this. Some people may ask, well, if God is such a loving God, why did he put that tree in there? Because if God would not have put the tree in there, then they wouldn't have eaten of it, and we'd all be great running around naked in a garden without any sin. Well, God is love. And in his creation, he wanted to give free will to his creation to love him in return or not. Fact: there is no such thing as love without a choice. If you're forced to love somebody, that's not love. If you have the choice, then God can know, and you can know that God knows that you know that you love him, and it's your choice, and you're choosing to be with him. I mean, think about that. It's just my marriage. You know, we're together by choice. I don't tire to the living room. Tire to the kitchen. That's what I'll do. like, do you love me? Well, yes, I love you because I have to. Because if I don't say that, then, you know, anyway, so we know that there's no such thing as love without a choice. And God wanted to give that choice to Adam and Eve. Now, Eve did not yet exist. I just keep that in mind. So let's see what happens. Now, he's given them all this. Everything's great. So don't eat of that tree. He says, good, I've got a choice. I can eat of the tree and die, which is to be separated from you. Or I cannot eat of the tree and live this glorious existence with you, with me always in this glorious perfection. And verse 18, the Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him. Now to the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. That's a good thing that Adam did. He named all of the animals. He came up with platypus. But so Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. This is the greatest of all setups that anybody could have ever lived in. Understanding, too, that man and woman are inseparable, and that there is no way that we could possibly bear fruit, multiply, and do these things unless man and woman were together, in on this whole planet thing together. Men alone, you know, you heard God say it. It's not good that man should be alone. And boy, isn't that men? Isn't that the truth? But he brought him a helper. So now Adam's got an occupation. He's got his wages. He has a choice. And now he has a wife. And she's to help him. Help him what? I don't know. Help him in the garden. Help him, you know, help him, be his helper. But he's also to care for her, as she is a part of him. We're all a part of one another. And so this is what they got. By the way, I think that verse 25 is one of the greatest verses. Now this is, you talk about naked, we think about the physical naked, sure, they were naked in the garden, but when a man and woman are married, and they're together, there shouldn't be anything in between them. They know each other so well. They don't cover up anything. They're just wide open to one another. And that's what Adam and Eve were. And what every good marriage should be. And so this is great. I'm just so happy with these guys. They're doing so good. Adam and Eve, the first people. But then, you know, every party has a pooper. And that's why we invited the serpent. But now the serpent was more cunning, chapter 3, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. I just want to bring up a little problem with Eve right here. And that Eve, you know, because we're talking about Adam and Eve here, mostly Adam, but, you know, Eve, you know, engaging herself in conversation with the serpent probably wasn't a good idea. But in so doing, you might hear this in some other teachings as well, that she misquotes God. God just said, don't eat it. But she says, don't touch it, don't eat it. Now, maybe God said it and it didn't get recorded, but what is recorded of what God said, he didn't say don't touch it, he just said don't eat it. Now, the other side of that And I'm more, and I would lean toward the other side of this, in that it was probably wise of her not to touch what she wasn't supposed to be eating. You know, if you don't want to go that direction, you shouldn't take a step or two toward it. Said, well, I won't go all the way there. I'm just going to take a couple steps. Well, why? And so I think that there was a little bit of wisdom in her saying, you know what? God said, don't eat it. So I ain't even touching it. And that's, I think that's wisdom. But anyway, but not so wise talking to the serpent. We find out then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Oh, now, of course, the whole scene where he gets her to doubt what God had said. And for God knows that in the day you eat, your eyes will be open and you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. Whoa. You know, the devil is very clever. He mixes truth and lies to make one really good lie. Yes, they're going to die. So he lied there. But he's saying, you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. They're not going to be like God or become God if they do this. But they're going to know good and evil. Well, they already knew good and evil in one sense. Good was just to go ahead and do the garden and have a great time. Evil was eating that fruit. So they knew wrong and right. It's not like they were these innocent things. I think as Alexander McLaren says, the story presupposes that primitive man was in a state of ignorant innocence, not of intellectual or moral perfection. And it tells how that ignorant innocence came to pass into conscious sin. His point being is that these were not perfect people. They were just ignorant and innocent. But with all of that, they knew good and evil, but when they're going to eat of this, then they're going to know it by experience. And by experience, they're going to see that, man, you know, God didn't want us to know everything because we can't handle it. God is God, therefore he knows all things and he knows evil. He knows good. He is all good. But since he knows everything, he knows evil. So there was an element of truth to the big lie that Satan was telling her. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of it fruit. She took the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Stop there. Her husband with her. This is why we talk about people like Adam. Adam was in charge. She was to be his helper. And meanwhile, the serpent's talking to her. The Jehovah's Witnesses at the door. And Adam is standing right next to her while she's engaging in conversation. And he's just like going. He might be just thinking, you know, I'm hungry. I hope she can get done with this conversation so we could go get something, do something, because this ain't. Adam was so wrong, man. That was such the wrongest thing. Men, listen to me. Stand up for what's right. That's all. Another thing, too, is that they're right there at the tree. You know what? She says, not supposed to touch it or eat it, but I'm just going to sit under it. That was a big garden. That was a big garden. You didn't have to go anywhere near that tree. But she's just sitting under it. This is the tree I'm not supposed to eat from. I'm not gonna. See that fruit right there? That's the fruit I'm not supposed to eat at all. So I'm not gonna. And Adam says, okay, we'll sit wherever you sit, darling. And they sat under the tree, and the serpent said, man, this tree looks good. And the next thing you know, she gets caught up in the three things that all sin is made of. And that is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 tells us all those things. Broken down into two things, lust and pride. Those are the two things that really get us lust and pride. And they were overtaken by them, or Eve was. Question is, though, look at verse, did we get there yet? Let's see. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So she ate, and he said, oh, no. And then she says, here, take a bite. He says, yes, my love. I don't know what he's thinking. And so he ate it. The question is, why? Why did he eat it? The Bible tells us that it wasn't deception. He wasn't deceived. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. In other words, I mean, she was just, you know, the hidden pea in the little shells. You know, you're deceived. You don't know where that little pea is. But Adam knew where it was, and Adam chose to transgress. And so that's why he is the one who gets the bad rap and not Eve. Adam jumped into this with his eyes wide open, knowing what God had said, believing what God had said. And so Adam was given that responsibility. My guess, and a lot of people's guess, is that he ate the fruit because he didn't want to lose Eve. Think about that. Oh, that's a whole study in itself. And the things I've seen married couples do and engage in because they're afraid, if I don't go along with this, then I'll lose him. If I don't go along with this, I'll lose her or whatever. And the next thing you know, you're just rolling around in manure because you didn't want, even though you knew wrong and right. And so Adam knew the truth, and he just said, you know what? I'm going to have to choose either Eve or God right now. He chose Eve. And so in verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And so there it is. Their eyes were opened, but not to what the serpent had promised. Their eyes were opened to darkness and to shame. They never experienced that before. And they were compelled to hide. And this has been the world's MO since then. You sin, you hide. That's how you do it. You sin, you hide. You don't want people to know. And you certainly don't want God to know. Even though God knows everything. And so what do? They got to cover themselves up. They're going, man, I don't want anybody looking at me. And so they got fig leaves and they covered themselves. And if you know anything about fig leaves, which I don't, but I've heard about and read about fig leaves. Fig leaves, it's good that there weren't just nothing but pine trees. You know, I don't know how they could cover themselves up with the pine needles. But fig leaves have very large leaves, and these large leaves, however, are very sticky and itchy. And so there they are. They're going, oh, quick, cover ourselves up. And they said, here, these are big leaves. And they're making little clothes out of these leaves and cover themselves. And I tell you, they're all itchy and sticky. And it's like, we're covered, we think, but it sure ain't working. And that's what people do in this world today with their sin. They hide from God and they try to cover themselves. And by the covering of that, the fig leaves of our day, they might cover themselves with religion. It's like, okay, I'll be religious. That'll cover me. Or I'll get an education. That'll cover me. Or you just do something that'll make you feel like you're going to be okay. But ultimately, though, it just doesn't do the job. It cannot cover you from what you have done. So this is why you and I look for ways. I would say those who are not born again believers, you know, I think about the days when I looked for ways to hide from God, and it was just basically distracting myself from the fact of my problems and then just covering myself with all that. And then you can cover yourself with sin too, you know, my drug issues, my gambling issues, and all of those things that I lived through. And so back to why we're here tonight, we're learning all about Adam, right? But look at us. And you know why. We sin and then we hide and then we try to cover ourselves. Because our no good, dirty, rotten, fruit-stealing great-great-great-grandfather. Let's go on. Verse 8. It's good to know, you know, where all this stuff comes from. Where am I? Oh, we're in verse 8. You know what? Just for the sake of time, we're going to, I'm not going to read through all this other than what. Then we know what happened. God says, where are you? And they're hiding. And then he says, you know, who told you that you were naked? What's your problem? Did you eat of the tree? And they said, oh, yeah, we ate of the tree. And he said, okay, that's it. But Adam said, now look, it's the woman that you gave me. So Adam blamed Eve, but really blamed God for giving him Eve. Do you realize I did really well until you gave me the woman? How many people today still do that? How many people blame somebody else because they're just knuckleheads? No, you stood there and it all happened right before your eyes, and then you have the audacity to say, I did a lot better before God gave me this woman. Wow. No, that's not it. Or you ladies, I do a lot better without that man. No, you know what? I tell you what, two people living in one place together, man, that's a trick. That's a trick. Because they're two sinners who are responsible for themselves and responsible to love the other one and grow them up. But instead, our failures consume us. And then once our failures consume us, the very next stupid thing comes out of our mouth. It's somebody else's fault. Wow, we're just like our fruit-stealing great-great-great-grandma. We're just like him. Isn't that amazing? That's us. Wow, that's amazing. And so God pronounces the curse. Let me get down to the curse, you know. To the woman, he says, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow, verse 16, and your conception and pain. You shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. This is not a good thing for ladies. And it's a struggle. And it's a struggle throughout the world to this day. And that is, let's call it a power struggle. It's a power struggle. And every one of us wants to be in control, whether you're a man or a woman. But God said, sorry. And I know, oh boy, this is going to rub the world the wrong way today, but it's a man's world. And I know the women say, well, if it was a woman's world, it wouldn't be anything like it is today. And I say, you're absolutely right. But that doesn't mean it would be better. A woman would mess up this world just as well as any man has messed it up. We're all pretty bad at this. But God said, I'm going to put this guy in charge, and that's all there is to it. But then he just says, curse of the ground for your sake. Talking to Adam, toil shall eat of it in the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Adam, now work is not going to be a pleasure. It's going to be hard, and you're going to work your tail end off just trying to make ends meet. And you're going to work just to eat food. And life is hard. And you know what I learned about life over the last 61 years? Life's hard. And it's really weird. It seems to get harder. And it's like, give me a break. No, you don't get a break until you're done here. Life is hard. You have to work and it's hard. And your body gets tired. You can't, you know, and that's a part of the curse. So the very nature of Adam is in each one of us. That is Adam, not just naturally from before, but after the fall, when he then became spiritually dead. And so now, born to a dead man, we too were born dead. And that's why we need to be born again. This, I just love when I was first saved and I started reading the Bible and I started connecting the dots, I was absolutely blown away how this all made perfect sense and answered every question as to why the world is this way, or the way I'm this way, or why God did what he did, and why I need to submit myself to him. And now I get born again. I get it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Oh, look at this. We're going all techno on you. Do we have it up here, Mark? I'm so happy. I love this church. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But he's talking, Paul is talking to Christians. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So we were dead, and we're floating downstream like dead fish. With the world. The world just kind of just flows, and we just kind of flow with it because we're dead. And that's how that all works. Now, I have another one of my favorite movies, one of my top 10 of the 20 movies that are top 10. Remember the Titans. I don't know if you know that one. It's about 1970, 71, about the segregated schools and how the white school and the black school were put together, and then they had to play football together on this same team, and they had to learn how to get along. But the rub was that all the white kids now on this team were suddenly faced with the fact that they had a black coach. And they weren't going for it. We don't want that. Well, Coach Boone is the coach, and Gary Bertier, the star player, told Coach, says, "Now look, we're going to do things our way." He said that to the coach. He goes, "We're not going to do what you say. We're good enough without you. We can do what we want to do." And they're getting on the bus, ready to go to camp. And then Coach looks at Gary Bertier in the face and says, "Gary, are your parents here?" And he's, because they're all there, you know. And he says, "Yeah, there's my mother." He says, "Good, good." And he nods. Coach Boone says, "You take a look at her. Because once you step on that bus, you ain't got your mama no more. You got your brothers on the team, and you got your daddy. You know who your daddy is, don't you? Gary, if you want to play on this football team, you answer me when I ask you, who is your daddy? Who's your daddy, Gary? Who's your daddy?" That's one of the greatest scenes. I go, "Yes." And who's your daddy? And Bertier's just, he goes, "You." He goes, "And whose team is this, Gary? Is this your team, or is this your daddy's team?" He says, "Yours." He goes, "Now get on the bus. Put on your jacket first and get on the bus." I love that scene so much. It's so good because they were going to do things their way, or they were going to do it the coach's way. But where this is not a good picture for what we're looking at here, why it's not a good picture, is that they were changing daddies under duress. they were forced to change daddies. It was not their idea. I will tell you this right here and now, that God does not twist anybody's arm and say, who's your daddy? But what God does is he wants us to ask ourselves that question. Who's your daddy? Is it God Almighty or is it Adam? Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? You see, our first daddy was not our choice, but we have a choice now. And if you want to know who your daddy is, all you got to do is, well, ask yourself a question or observe yourself. Who do you act like? Who do you look like? Now, in the physical world, if you knew my dad, you would understand everything about me, the way I carry myself, the way I talk, the way I do everything. It is uncanny how similar in my mannerisms, in my speech, all of that, like my dad, so much. And so as you see how I act, you see the way I look and all of that, say, oh, I know who your daddy is. But when we talk about behavior, things that we love, things that we, our ambitions and all that, you know, who's your daddy? Is it the world? Is it Adam? Is it your sin? Is it your death? Is it all of this stuff? Is that your dad? Or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, how in the world do you get the new daddy? John chapter 3, verse 3 through 7, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, talking to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. We were born of the flesh in Adam. That is Adam's significance in the scriptures, why he had to be in the scriptures so that we would understand who our, you know, great, 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 great fruit-stealing grandfather was, so that we understand how we got cursed and now what we got to do about it and say, well, it's not fair. I didn't ask to be cursed by that. Well, it doesn't matter what you asked for or whatever. This is the situation you're in. Besides, God, in all of his, well, I'll say in his fairness, he offers a way out for all of us. He says, you don't have to be that. He doesn't have to be your daddy anymore. God can be your daddy. And that is what born of the Spirit. Flash back now to Adam before the fall. God breathed his spirit into him. And so when we're born basically stillborn. And when we become born again, the Lord breathes his spirit into us as he breathed it into Adam. We belong to him because we are born of him on the inside. And it's something that, as he goes on, says, the wind blows where it will, you hear it, but you can't tell where it comes from. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. And that is like, I don't know what happened to me, but I just, man, I don't want to live rolling around in the filth and the dirt anymore. Now, I want to, and then you want to be like your dad. You want to be like the Lord. You want to be like Jesus. It's a miracle. It is a miracle, but we need that miracle to take place. And he gives us the choice. And yet when we take that choice, then we realize that it's his work in us. And so, yeah, it's an amazing gift to be able to choose that life. I wanted to sing a song for you guys. A famous recording is coming out in a few weeks. And I want to share this song because it goes along with what we're doing, and the song is from John chapter 3. This is called You Must Be Born Again. But it's the conversation with Nicodemus. And one thing about Nicodemus is that he was a religious man. He was a very religious man. And It's amazing that somebody could have those types of speakers in their car. Isn't that something? It doesn't make the whole place rumble like that. And they're probably in Mendocino, and we can feel it. Because you see when they drive by, it's like, oh, dude. But anyway, Nicodemus was a very religious man who did all he could to cover himself with those fig leaves. He was still in Adam. But, you know, a lot of people think that, okay, if I'm a good person, then I can go to heaven. Says, well, good luck, you know, Mr. Adam. You can do good things, but the good things you do aren't going to take away the fact that you're dead. And the only way to be made alive is to be born again. And so with that, I want to share a song with you. And I hope you'll like it. Oh, by the way, this song is, I purposefully wrote it in the spirit of Jim Croce. You'll find that each of the songs on the project are written in the spirit of something. I have heard more music in my life for all my travels and all of that stuff. And just growing up, of course, just like all of us. But as my mother actually had about 5 different styles of music playing in the house that had nothing to do with each other. It was just like how she could like Tina Turner and Aretha Franklin, but then she also liked Buck Owens. And so we would listen to all of everything from that and everything in between. And so it's all in there. It's all in there. And so anyway, I wanted to write a Jim Croce song because I liked Jim Croce. And so I totally ripped him off. And I'm going to sing this song for you. You must be born again. I just hope that I remember how to play it. Oh, yeah, great. Okay. How come that's not coming through? Oh, there we go. Oh, come on. This will be good for you to hear this song because if you like it, then you'll want to get the CD. But if you don't like it, you'll know not to get it. Boy, you try to tune these things up. All right. Nicodemus, you tried so hard. I know that you mean well. But through it all, you've kept the law as far as you can tell. But nothing you've ever done for God can take away your sins. If you want to live in the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You want to live in the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You've been moral and you've been kind, your friends would all agree. You're always there, the one who cares for anyone in need. You've done everything in your power to prove you can attain. But that's not allowed in the kingdom of God. You must be born again. That's not a part of the kingdom of God. You must be born again.
The wind blows where it will. You hear it, but you can't tell. You won't get to heaven until. So you're looking good to the world as you should, and everyone can see. But deep inside where the real you hides is where he needs to be. Like everyone else, you were born of the flesh, and all flesh has an end. If you want to live in the kingdom of God, you must be born again. If you want to live in the kingdom of God, you must be born again.
So there it is. Praise God. Let's sing. Let's sing. I already sang. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you so much. We thank you that you give us that opportunity just to be born again, to come to you in truth and say, wow, you know, now I know why things just don't go my way, or I just fail here, fail there. And Lord, I just want to be right with you. And so we thank you for that, Lord, that you give us that opportunity. And I thank you that I'm born again, 33 years old now or something. I don't know how old I am. But it's so wonderful. It's so wonderful to be able to switch daddies like that. You give us that opportunity. So bless us. Draw us to you, and Lord, help us now maybe be able to explain to people how this all worked out, and we thank you that you've shown us in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.